thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Some of you probably like the very upbeat, fast, praisey types of songs. Others might prefer the slower, more worshipful type. I like a variety of styles, but I must admit that my favourite style is songs, hymns or choruses that move into a final crescendo. You know the sort that I mean? Immediately I think of I Exalt Thee, that one that starts off very slow, moves along, and then it just comes up into that final crescendo. To me, there's something very powerful about singing truths, maybe say about the death of Jesus Christ, and you're singing the verse along, and then in the chorus you're coming into the celebration of the victory of the Lord Jesus, into just that crescendo. I always feel that when we do that, it's like a gradual build-up of waters behind the dam, and then suddenly the dam breaks, and there, I feel I'm very loud again. Is it just me? I don't know how you think I'm very loud, but I sound very loud to me. It bursts forth with such power, and it feels to me that that crescendo is a fitting vocal expression of praise to Jesus Christ. The passage that we're going to read this morning in Paul's letter to the Colossians is truly one of the most ultimate crescendos of praise. It is acknowledged to be one of the greatest sections in praise of Jesus Christ in the whole New Testament. Paul has just been writing, and we've been looking at this over the weeks, Paul has just been writing about God bringing us out of the dominion of darkness and bringing us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ, who bought our redemption by his blood on the cross, who bought our total forgiveness. And I imagine Paul sitting, writing about this glorious redemption. He was sitting, thinking, writing this letter to the Colossians, thinking about the redemption achieved by Jesus, and then suddenly, for Paul, the dam burst, and out of Paul's mouth, pen, poured forth this most amazing crescendo of praise. Here was a man who couldn't just think, speak, or write about the doctrine of redemption with a cold and an unmoved heart. For Paul, these were never purely intellectual truths, nor were they ever just correct doctrinal truths. These were truths that moved Paul's heart to love and to powerful expressions of adoration and praise. Friends, that we would learn the language of adoration, that we would learn what it is to so meditate on the truth of redemption, that when we think about it, we cannot help but be moved to powerful, overflow expressions of love and thanksgiving to our Saviour. So we're going to read it this morning, and I pray that this will come into our hearts with such freshness, and that we will experience a soaring in our spirit in praise of the one who is above all. Colossians 1, 15 to 20. He's talking about Jesus. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, The firstborn over all creation. I want you to notice the word all, okay? So we'll start again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, or in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything or all things he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. What a passage of scripture. What an overflow. Paul was writing to a church, the Colossian church, also being sent to the church at Laodicea, a church that was beginning to come under the influence of those who were undermining the person of Jesus Christ. The false teachers were telling the Colossians that, yes, you have heard the gospel from Epaphras. You have received salvation through Jesus, but it's not quite enough. It's all right for a start. It's like a first step on the ladder, but there's a long way to go to reach spiritual fullness. Jesus is fine, but there's a lot more beyond Jesus. That is what these teachers were bringing. In this letter, Paul emphasized again and again the absolute supremacy of Jesus Christ. And because of his supremacy, he is sufficient for us in every way. You don't need to look, he told them, to other philosophies, to other ideas. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is supreme and sufficient. And we're going to look this morning at three ways in this short passage that Paul said Jesus was supreme and therefore sufficient. He is supreme in revelation, in creation, and in redemption. So firstly, supreme in revelation. Verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. For so many people, then as now, God seems like such a distant concept, far away, unrelated to the, and unconcerned even to the real issues of life that we all face, finding meaning and purpose in life, wanting peace in our hearts, dealing with guilt, coping with suffering, facing death. God, invisible, and therefore for many, unknowable and unconnected. He is the image of the invisible God. God is invisible, Hebrews 11, 27. But when he sent his one and only Son into the world, the one who was given the name Jesus, God became visible in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember, Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father. And Jesus replied in John 14, 9 to 11, anyone who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. For I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. They saw the Father, not because Jesus was the Father, because Jesus was not the Father, but he was the exact, or he is the exact representation of his being. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Philippians 2:6. Who, being in very nature God. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. Who's that? That is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus is the unveiling of God. Jesus is God's revelation of himself to the world. When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, when the power of the Most High overshadowed her, Luke 1:35, in Mary's womb, the eternal Son of God took on human flesh. He never for one moment stopped being God, although his divine glory was hidden for most of the time, but he became a human. Two natures, human and divine, in one person. As with so many things, there's mystery here. I tell you, friends, this is one truth that has been attacked time and again throughout the centuries, continues to be attacked. People say Jesus was either not fully God or not fully human. You cannot read the gospel accounts and not be completely convinced that Jesus was 100% human. He had to learn. He grew. He felt human emotions. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He was tired. But he was not just a human. He was also completely divine. Listen to what the Bible teaches here in verse 19 of Colossians. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus showed the world exactly what the Father was like. His character and his nature perfectly reflected the character and nature of God the Father. There's no less a measure of divinity in Jesus than in God the Father. All of God's fullness resided in Jesus Christ as a human person. Jesus came to show us God is not far away. God is not distant. God is not removed, unconnected and unconcerned with the real issues of life that we face as human beings. In Jesus, God shows beyond any shadow of a doubt. He says, I love my creation. He was willing to become one of us, to deal decisively with the greatest issues we face, which are our sin, our guilt, and our death. And on the cross, he dealt decisively with them. Jesus is the supreme revelation of God to this world. He is supreme in creation. The very opening words of the Bible, you'll all know them, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the very opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I never studied biblical Hebrew, but in the beginning, that is one word in Hebrew. I was going to put it up there and show you this word. The word in, or we would translate in the, it can be translated, it's got three depths of, three shades of meaning. It can mean in, by, or for. The word that we translate there, beginning, has also got four shades of meaning. Beginning, sum total, head, first fruits. You read Paul's outburst, that sounds like an angry thing, outpouring of adoration of Jesus here in Colossians. And everything contained in that very first word, Hebrew word in the Bible, which we translate in the beginning. All three shades of the word in the and all four shades of the word beginning are perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Do you not think that's amazing? I think it's amazing. Here we see in Colossians, Jesus was God's agent in creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him or in him, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Maybe some of the Colossians had fallen into the trap of macro thinking about Jesus. Do you know what a macro image is? Some of you may know if you're into photography. As you know, I love to climb hills, climbing up the Antrim Hills yesterday. And sometimes in the midst of the bog, you just see like a little wild orchid or a little wild flower. Now, I'm not a good photographer. I do like to take pictures of things, macro images. Get right up close and just get a picture of that wee orchid or that wee wild flower. But while you're doing that, if you're out on a hill and you're doing it, taking a picture of that wee flower and it's so beautiful, but then you need to stand back and you don't just need to look at that one wee flower. You need to look right across the whole panorama. You need to see the wide shot. You need to see the big picture. And I think some of the Colossians had fallen into the trap of macro thinking about Jesus, focusing in too particularly on the redemption that he had brought for them personally. But they had forgotten to stand back and take in the wide, full panorama of the whole redemption story and of who the Christ of redemption truly is. This is a letter, Colossians is a letter that takes you to the mountaintop of spiritual truth and reality. This is moving from the macro, the up-close, detailed, personal experience of redemption to the big, panoramic sweep of what the Lord is doing in his world in Jesus Christ. Opening up the wonder of who Jesus is. Maybe sometimes our vision of Jesus becomes too narrow, too focused on a time frame of 33 years spent on this earth, culminating in his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, and we're waiting for a second coming. Now, don't get me wrong. That moment is central. That is the crux. That is the center point of world history. But folks, Jesus did not just come into existence 2,000 years ago when he was born of Mary in Bethlehem. That is the point at which the Son of God took on human form. But he is the eternal Son of God without beginning or end. By his own testimony, Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. As Paul says, he is the firstborn over all creation. Many of you will know this is a proof text verse for Jehovah's Witnesses, taken out of context, misinterpreted by them and others to argue, say Jesus was a created being, firstborn over all creation. There are instances in the Bible when firstborn is used in that normal sense of the first child to be born. Indeed, it's used of Jesus in Luke 2:7. He was the firstborn son of Mary. But another very important meaning in the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, it's a metaphorical sense, and it means first in rank, first in status, first in importance. We see in Psalm 89, 27, God says he would appoint David as his firstborn. It's also a messianic psalm. The most exalted of the kings of the earth. Now clearly David was not the firstborn of Jesse. He was in fact the eighth son of Jesse. God was saying here, he is first in status, first in importance and authority. And Paul is using it here in that sense. Jesus is unique and exalted, first in status, first in rank, first in importance. He is not created. Being firstborn over all creation has absolutely no suggestion that he was created or that he came into being at some point. Listen to these amazing words from the Apostle John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You're wondering, who's the Word? Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Jews in John chapter 5, they're trying to kill Jesus because he was calling God his own Father. They were under no illusions what that meant. It said making himself equal with God. Oh, hallelujah, firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He is the one in that position of power and authority. Why? Because he's the creator. He's the one through which all of creation was created. He couldn't be part of that creation because he is the creator of it. Just try to grasp the all-encompassing nature of this truth. All things were created by him. As everything you can see in the visible realm, what we cannot see in the invisible realm, thrones, powers, authorities, all of that, they were all created by Jesus Christ. Through him, John says, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. This is important because we need to grasp Jesus is supreme in creation. Absolutely nothing is outside the control of its creator. Sometimes you hear people talking about evil forces, demonic powers, as if they have a kind of similar power to Jesus. They're all like a level footing. Absolutely no. Jesus is King and Lord over all. All things. Every knee, every power, every authority will one day bow and acknowledge he is Lord to the glory of God the Father, both the seen and the unseen. And then finally, he is supreme in redemption. One of the key areas that Paul was writing about was this attack on the person of Jesus. They were trying to minimize Jesus' importance in the eyes of Christians, telling them you need more for a full salvation. But Paul here was showing the believers who Jesus really is. He wasn't just an extraordinary man who lived on the earth a great moral life and died for their sins. He is God. He was before all things. He is the pre-existent one. He is the creator of all things. And to this very hour, he is holding all things together by the word of his power. Listen to these verses. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. One writer's called that the divine glue. Jesus, the divine glue. Hebrews 1:3, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Supreme in redemption. As Paul continues to flow in praise of Jesus, he moves on to show them that this exalted creator of everything, this one who is the image of the invisible God and the exact representation of his being, is the same one who was nailed on a wooden Roman cross. The death of the Creator by the cruel hands of his creation, that looked like foolishness in the eyes of men. That still looks like foolishness. The Bible talks about that, the foolishness of the cross. But that was the wisdom of God on display right there. Because the death and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead are the means by which God has chosen to reconcile all things to himself. Things in heaven and on earth. He created all things. They were created by him and they were created for him. We have been reconciled to God by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Are you glad about that today? His victory over sin and death has become our victory. But here, folks, and you have to hear my heart this morning, here is where Paul doesn't want that truth. Our personal reconciliation to God, he doesn't want that to be all that we see. It's massive. But God's purpose is much grander, more comprehensive than we can sometimes even imagine. Paul says in verse 18, and this is not a throwaway line from Paul, Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul is anchoring Christ's supremacy over everything, in all things, right to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to Jesus' lordship over the church. Jesus entered human history in order to experience, in order to reconcile all things to God in heaven and on earth by means of his death and his resurrection. And this is how he will be supreme over all in the end. As I said earlier, the cross and the resurrection are the absolute central point in all of world history. They are the only way you can understand God's purpose in this world. At this moment in time, Jesus has established his lordship in the church. But as Paul says, we do not yet see, in the world around us, we do not yet see all things subject to him. But there's a day coming when his redeeming power will be seen in all things. It will be seen in all of creation, both in the visible and in the invisible realm. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. For me, this is mind-blowing, but it's true. The destiny of all of creation and the church are bound up together. God's purposes for all of creation are first seen in the church. When Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He is stating the truth. Jesus' death and resurrection is the source of new life for all who come to him. He said, because I live, you also will live. But the goal is not limited to individual believers. We know in Genesis chapter 3, when humanity, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, all creation was cursed by God because of the sin of man. That curse touched every area of life. But he is redeeming and reconciling to himself all things. Everything that has been touched by sin must also be touched by the grace of God. To leave creation under the grasp of sin and the curse would allow sin to triumph over grace. This will never happen. Sin will never triumph over grace. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And at this moment, we see his lordship in the church. But what about creation? I'm going to read to you from Romans 8, 19 to 23. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. Listen to this verse, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In the beginning, God created all things through Christ. In the end, God will reconcile all things through Christ. There's a chorus, we don't sing it here. There is a day all creation's longing for. Do you know what that day is? That is a day when the church of Jesus Christ experiences not just the redemption of our souls, but the redemption of our bodies. Hallelujah. And that day is coming. I'm going to read you a couple of verses, but if you've got a wee minute this afternoon, read 1 Corinthians 15. It is phenomenal. Verse 49 says, and just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so we shall bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Praise his name. Verse 52, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Friends, the redemption that Jesus bought on the cross, yes, of course, primarily for us, to redeem us from our sin, to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But it's a far more wide-reaching redemption than that. All creation will be renewed into what God originally planned it to be. Hallelujah. That is why it's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. That is why it's waiting for that liberation from bondage and decay. It's waiting to come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul affirms this world, the people, sometimes even Christians, just like, oh, you know, like some sort of meaningless stuff going on in this world, a meaningless accident. No, it will be reconciled because Jesus created it. He created it. He is sustaining it. And it was for him that he created it. And he will redeem it. But you can't understand God. You can't understand his creation. You can't understand his purpose for creation apart from Christ. It's been created by Christ. It exists for Christ. And it will meet its ultimate purpose in Christ. Jesus is the origin. He's the center. He's the destiny. Jesus is supreme. There are still many who want to undermine Jesus. In your minds, you probably meet people, they want to undermine Jesus. Maybe sometimes you're tempted to think, all right, enough. Jesus is supreme. The supreme revelation of God to your world. He is supreme in creation. He created it for himself and he will bring it to its ultimate destiny for his own glory. And he is supreme in redemption, both of us, but also of all things, will be reconciled to God. Friends, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.